you make care to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just one verse. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Genesis. Chapter 29. Genesis 29. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Verse 29. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had for her. Now keep your finger in that place, please, and turn over to chapter 31, to read one verse 40. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Turn back, please, to 29, part of verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, behold, the Lord hath heard that I was hated, yet therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time my husband will be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. Now in the next chapter, verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endowed me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterward she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. I wish to speak to you tonight, beloved brethren, about features of the assembly as seen in the first four sons of Leah. I read purposely in the fifth chapter of Ephesians to remind us that Christ has an assembly. Simple thought. Secondly, that Christ loves the assembly. Wonderful thought. Thirdly, that Adam and Eve is taken up as the basis for wonderful teaching in the New Testament. We are justified, it would seem, to look at the wife types of the Old Testament as the basis for bringing out truth. Now, the wife types of the Old Testament fall into two groups. In some cases, the wife is associated with the husband in glory. Wonderful thought. Asenath is a picture. In some cases, the wife is associated with the husband in rejection. Leah is one of those. And what I want to bring to you tonight is this thought, that the assembly is an adequate vessel to minister to the heart of Christ, whether it be in the realms of glory, as seen in Asenath, or in the scene of his rejection, as seen in Leah. Now, in this scripture, about which very much can be said, we start with a feature of Christ that comes to light in Jacob. We noticed that in connection with his service for his wives, his service seemed unto him but a few days for the great love which he had for her. And concerning the Lord's earthly pathway, there is that aspect that his love made his sufferings small to him. But from the other scripture which we read, thus I was in the day that sun consumed me and the frost by night, we have brought before us in picture form something of the reality of the sufferings through which he passed in order to have typically the assembly for himself. Now, in this passage, we find that Rachel was loved. But in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And it would seem to bring to us what is well substantiated in the New Testament, that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But having been refused by Israel, the Gentile now forms the bulk of the assembly. And Leah seems to set forth the assembly as that which will minister to his heart in the scene of his rejection. Now, what I bring to you tonight is this, that Leah brings out of exercise that which is a figure of what the Spirit of God is bringing out of the hearts and lives of the saints today for the pleasure of God. And these four sons I'm going to ask you to look at tonight. Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. Now, when I take up these sons, I'm not bringing to you sons, the meaning of which we stand in doubt about. These are sons, the meaning of their names is actually defined for us in Scripture. Sometimes you can build a magnificent edifice on the meaning of a name, and somebody will come and twiddle the bottom and the whole thing collapses because they've found a different meaning in a different concordance. But when you get the meaning in the scriptures, you're perfectly safe. And the meaning of these sons is brought to us in the scriptures. Sonship, hearing, joined, and praise. Now these features, beloved brethren, came to light first of all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that is wrought out in the experience of the saints is seen first of all in himself. But that isn't my subject tonight. Certainly, only as we're engaged with him will we be changed into the same image from glory unto glory. But the thought I want to bring to you tonight is that these features are wrought out subjectively in our hearts and lives, in our affections. And that is my subject this evening. Let us proceed. The first one is Reuben, sonship. Now again I say I'm not taking sonship up in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, a very big subject, and I think that most of us, at least, I better say we at least do, subscribe to Mr. Darby's tract, I Hold It Vital. But the sonship that is before us here, in the case of Levi, is a truth that is conceived and produced and developed and matured in the affections of Levi. Reuben. And I want to bring to you, very, very briefly, only what the New Testament tells us concerning sonship, and then perhaps to bring home to our hearts something of the core of the matter, to see the relevance of this for you and me. Sonship, we have been rightly taught, I verily do believe, is the highest dignity that is conferred upon the assembly. It underlines the truth of Paul's ministry. Children is the truth that God in his grace, the Father, comes down to us in our wilderness circumstances. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. But in sonship, we're carried up to the top of the mountain with Christ, like Christ, to look down on the scene and see the purpose of God unfolded before our eyes. Sonship underlines the truth of the body. Sonship, developed as it is in Ephesians, in Galatians, in Romans, in Mark's gospel, bring out something of that wonderful grace which caused the apostle to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now when you turn to Galatians chapter 4, we're introduced to the inner springs of this wonderful subject of sonship. Listen. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the thing I want to bring to you tonight, my dear friends, is that the first reference to Abba, Father in the New Testament, as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus down here, is the key to what the understanding of this wonderful truth. Where did the Lord Jesus say, Abba, Father? And of course, immediately, all of us have to say, it came to light in the circumstances of the keenest pressure. This was his language in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, when I stand on this platform tonight, I'm conscious that I'm not speaking to theologians. I trust I'm not speaking to idle Christians. I'm speaking to those who are proving in the schoolroom of experience under pressure that the truth of God is vital and practical. It's not a theoretical matter, my beloved brother and sister. It's when you're in the pressure, when you're really going through it, that God, in wonderful grace, builds substance into the soul, and the Abba Father comes out of the page of the scriptures into the experience of the saint. God is concerned to bring in this wonderful truth of sonship into our experience through all the exercises through which we're passing today. Now the second son I'm passing on quickly is Levi, is Simeon, hearing. Well, of course, this has already very adequately been handled by our dear brother Frank. I only want to add a little postscript. Hearing is something that we learn perfectly when we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus. Hearing, may I say, is a two-way matter. God hears me, I hear God. In the case of the Lord Jesus, I think the Bible students will quickly discern that in the New Testament you find the Lord Jesus at prayer on no fewer than 14 distinctive occasions. He was cast upon God from the womb, made to trust from his mother's breast. The language of that dependent man was, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. On the cross he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I commend this to you. I understand from those who are competent to tell me that an Orthodox Jew has as the last thought upon his heart when he's dropping off to sleep every night, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. For those of my patients here who can't sleep, I would suggest this for you also. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Wonderful, isn't it, that although the Lord Jesus brings the Christian into the position where he falls asleep in Jesus, the Blessed One who tasted death for everything has found the work accomplished, commending his spirit. But of course hearing is a two-way matter, and you find that his ear is open to heaven. Already it's been quoted, how our hearts warm to it. Thou openest mine ear morning by morning to hear as the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Never a moment when that Blessed One wasn't in touch with heaven, when there wasn't some communication from the Father to meet the situation in which he was found. And how does this apply to you and to me? Hearing, my dear friends, I think has to be a two-way matter with us. I was just saying to dear Mr. Wilson in the interval that Laodicea doesn't have to pray. If you have need of nothing, you don't go to the prayer meeting. Laodicea does not pray. But the Christian experience is that as we pray, we prove that God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching that which ye shall ask, it shall be done unto you of my Father which is in heaven. Seek out someone, beloved brother, beloved sister, with whom you can share the exercise. Pour out your heart to God, and it'll be wonderful what is set in motion. Pray. I think if there's one word that should be shouted from the house at the tops of the houses today, it is pray. And we'll begin to see what God can do. But hearing, beloved brethren, again I say, is a two-way matter. We'll have our ears open to heaven. In the Old Testament we read that the prophets found no vision from God. Why is it sometimes that when we're in contact with saints and with sinners, we find there's no fresh word from the Lord? Our ears have not been opened to heaven. I think I've said before from this platform, but I say it again, that in connection with Solomon, you remember how the Lord appeared to him in a dream and he said, ask of me what I shall give unto thee. Solomon asked for the very best thing that anybody, any of us could possibly ask. He asked for a wise and understanding heart. And if you look in the margin, a heart that hears. Wouldn't you covet a heart that hears? A heart that will ever be open to get a word from the Lord to meet the particular situation in which we're found. I think that little case that was read to us this morning in the 42nd of Jeremiah, there was need for a word from the Lord. Jeremiah had to wait 10 days in order to get his word. Sometimes we won't get that word from heaven. But at least, beloved brethren, we know where to look. We know that the communication must come from above. Quickly pass on. Levi. Levi means joint. Levi brings us to the truth of union with Christ. We were singing of it earlier this week. Do you remember? Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? O height, O depth of Christ. Union is one of the most wonderful things that possibly we can consider. Listen. Crucified with Christ, dead with Christ, buried with Christ, quickened with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. One of the most wonderful things that we consider is that there's a man in the glory of God, and by the Spirit's power, his life can be mine also. Wonderful thing. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory. Now I get back to my original point. This is something that will be best wrought out in our experience under pressure. I take this up in connection with Stephen. When did the truth of union come to light best in Stephen? When they were stoning him to death. And beloved brethren, if we are conscious betimes of the pressure that is upon God's people, the answer is found in the Spirit's operations, in engaging us with a blessed man at God's right hand. Blackballed here, I enjoyed that this week. And a white of stone. A white stone in our own consciousness, divine approval and support. There is a little point that comes out in the case of Stephen, I think is very precious. You remember his face was, as it were, the face of an angel. I think rightly we've been taught this week that an angel is a representative. And Stephen dies as a representative of his blessed master as he entered practically into the truth of union. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Wonderful son, Levi. And now a brief word on Judah. Judah means praise. As is thy name, so is thy praise. Many families in the heavens and upon earth, but there's no richer note of response from that august from that august company known as the assembly. We know this in an individual way, I trust, but I trust we may also know it in an increasing way in an assembly. In Revelation, you find the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the candlesticks, but in Hebrews 2, he's in the midst of the assembly to sing praises unto God. There's one little point, I don't know whether you've noticed, there's no instance in Old or New Testament of that song that the Lord leads in the midst of the assembly. There? I don't think you'll find one. The song that he leads is a distinctive song. It's a song that changes every time we come together. There's variety in that song. And beloved brethren, I verily do believe that if the conditions are right with us, we will prove as we've never proved before the possibilities of spirit worship as we give him his rightful place in the assembly and he leads the worship. Just let us get back to this original point. Judah is best experienced in the circumstances of pressure. You put Paul and Silas into prison, pressure's upon them, and you begin to get them singing. At midnight, they prayed. They praised. There was a song going up to heaven. It was too much for the foundations. It opened the doors, even the prisoners' heard. Wonderful thing. Praise in the atmosphere of pressure. Beloved brethren, don't let us think that this is a pure theoretical matter or even a matter in the scriptures. I was interested quite recently, I hope the brethren will understand, I've always been taught, feet in the narrow place, heart large. I was brought in contact, I must say through a magazine, with a man who'd been 13 years in prison in Romania, in Soviet hands. His name's fairly well known to many in this room. He practically bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. When he was in prison, the Lord sustained him, of course. But he became so jubilant in his spirit that he came to that scripture, you know, I think it's the 6th chapter of Luke. You know how it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. In the Luke account it says, leap for joy. He didn't have a Bible, but he knew his Bible pretty well, and this verse came to him. And he got up out of his bed and he began leaping for joy. I don't know whether you know it, but when you're in a prison cell, they sometimes lift the little lid and have a look at you. And the keeper had a look at Pastor Wormbrand and they saw him leaping for joy. They thought he'd gone off his head. I think you're saying in Scotland he was no richt in his heed. Is that right? And in the circumstances they gave him an extra ration. They thought that the poor man had gone mad. These things, beloved brethren, are very practical. When the pressure's on, you prove what God can be in practical support to this. In this scripture, it says that Leah was hated. Of course, the types fall down. You can't thrash the types. But if we know perfectly well that Christ loves the assembly, sometimes you're brought to the point where you feel that you're hated. The world doesn't want you, and sometimes you feel even the Christian company doesn't want you. If hatred is the atmosphere in which you're found, then there's the circumstances where the four sons of Levi spiritually can be wrought out in our experience, sonship. Simeon hearing, Levi joined, and also praise. Now, I'm going to ask your pardon just for a brief word to mention the other three. I didn't dare mention seven at the start, lest you should be discouraged. But there were seven children. Now, the next two, Issachar and Zebulun, they round off the story. Why is there an interval, do you think, between Judah and Issachar? Issachar means higher. That blessed one whom we serve pays wages. I'm glad our dear brother thinks that rewards are worth keeping your eye on. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Do you never feel it? The Apostle Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not me only, but all those who love his appearing. Crowns of righteousness, crowns of life, crowns of glory. Philadelphia's crown. The apostle had to say, just notice this, my joy and crown. Now I do hope, beloved brethren, that we know a little bit of my joy and crown. I see no premium upon entering into the courts above without some souls to our hire. Philadelphia, I verily do believe, is to be encouraged by results. The word of God is not bound. There, Caesar's household salute you. If there's no blessing in the locality, it's worth being exercised. Issachar, reward. There is, in fact, a reward, a compensation for the sufferings of this little while. In that wonderful city that beloved Andrew was telling us about on Monday, it's a wonderful consideration that the assembly is going to be an adequate vessel, as Asenath shows us, to minister to the heart of Christ. It is not good that the man should be alone, but there's something in the assembly beyond administration which will minister to his own blessed heart. Manasseh, forgetting. Ephraim, fruitful. And beloved brethren, as we move on to that scene, let us keep in mind that every little bit of true-hearted devotion to himself, even a cup of cold water, will not miss its reward. Now the last word, Zebulun dwelling. Well, of course, that's just where we were in the reading. Little is necessary to add. I must say, personally, I have to speak personally, I was just a little querulous as to the wisdom of not finishing at Laodicea in the present series of readings. I speak for myself. But I got converted today. Because as I weighed over this matter, I was reminded that of the writing prophets in the Old Testament, There's only one that doesn't end up with a reference to the world to come. That one, I may say, is Nahum, which speaks of God's judgment on Nineveh. The persecutors of God's people come under unsparing judgment, and there's no mention of the millennium in Nahum. But every one of the other writing prophets in the Old Testament ends up on the brighter note. And of course, none of them got such a bright note as we had today, because beyond the world to come, we entered into the eternal state, that wonderful sphere where God dwells. It's not the kingdom. It's not administration. It's not authority. Beloved brethren, it's home. It's rest. And that is the ultimate Zebulun. I think there's a hymn, I'm never very good at quoting hymns, but you know it. At length, the state eternal, no end, no bound possessing, God all in all. And you know how it ends up. No root of sin, no breath of sin to wither, on earth, on high, boundless joy. That's where we're going. Unless we should think that this is quite the end, I'm afraid it's necessary to mention that after these, there was a daughter. Now, Dinah means judging. It's the feminine of Dan, judging. Do you think, beloved brethren, that there might possibly be the danger of holding these things in an objective way? We give outward agreement to the fact that all this truth is wonderful. But Dinah suggests judgment. Could we add self-judgment in order that these things might be brought out in our experience? Certainly we face the judgment seat of Christ, but the thought is that through self-judgment we might enter into these moral features now, while we're in the crucible of experience. Dinah means judgment. Now let me just repeat what I've been speaking about, features of the assembly as seen in the first four sons of Leah. Leah, may I say, was tender-eyed. I don't know what you think about it, but perhaps it suggests that she was often at tears. A man of sorrows was the Lord Jesus. Those who would be faithful to him will have to shed many tears today. Reuben, sonship. Simeon, hearing. Levi, joy. Judah, praise. And it's not quite the end of the story. Issachar, higher reward. And Zebulun, which means dwelling, which is the end to which God is moving us all.